Children up to age 12. So the younger children have got a class. Miss Suzanne's teaching them. And it'll be a delightful time. Just making sure Dave Evans didn't leave. No, Dave's here. All right. We're talking about the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, as Faith just beautifully proclaimed. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Before we look at the armor, we're told to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Or before we look at the armor having on as Christians, literally, as born-again Christians, before we look at the defensive equipment, as Faith just said, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, prayer, before we look at that, let me just look at what we usually consider in our world as ways of delivering us as a culture. What are the usual methods of human reform? We can list them easily. There are three of them: legislation, education, and improving the social environment. Every problem that we face is usually approached by using one of those three reforms, if not all three combined. Legislation is law through which we attempt to control the behavior of mankind. How's that going? I want to see a show of hands of everyone that did not wear a seatbelt this morning driving to church. Only one, Randy Countryman, shame on you. The problem is we have the little beepers now in our cars that we've gotta quiet it, so we gotta attach our seatbelts. On Friday night, I was in the granary over in Lindale, and a young girl was helping me, probably a high school girl, I don't know. And I said, if you're going on a date this weekend and the guy does not put his seatbelt on, what are you going to do? I caught her by surprise. And she said, get out of the car. I said, yeah, that's a good start. But I said, dump him. Because we make laws to protect what is precious to us. And if he won't protect you and himself, find somebody else. There was an older lady there, one of the owners maybe, I don't know. She was back there applauding me. And totally agreed. Legislation is helpful. But law alone can do nothing to alter the inward person. It does not change the basic nature of mankind it merely restricts us under certain conditions. I went to Minnesota a couple of weeks ago, and 1,250 miles. I never broke the speed limit, not badly. I never got caught. I mean, I never got a ticket, actually. I did obey the speed limit, and I did wear my seatbelt. We make laws to protect what's precious to us. We think that laws somehow will make people love one another and keep them from hating one another. Law can't do that. Laws on the books can't do it. Legislation can only restrain evil. It cannot make people good. Neither legislation nor education is the answer. Public education, including a college education, and I've got lots of degrees, but it's one of the worst so-called methods or remedies in our current world. Scripture tells us that we are all born into this world with fallen, sinful, twisted, if you will, minds. Some minds are more twisted than others, which is why most of us consider ourselves normal while we're looking around at one another, thinking that everyone else is just a little bit strange. The educated mind may have a thin veneer of sophistication hiding a corrupt personality, but the corruption is there nonetheless. Without Jesus, we need that inner transformation. He can do that. Christian education is priceless. Number three is an improved environment. It does not change a person. I've seen it happen in pastoral ministry where somebody is just absolutely living in filth. And then they go to a nursing home. What happens in a nursing home? They're living in filth. Just change the place they're living. Made absolutely no difference to the person themselves. A messy is always going to be a messy. This is not to say that these reforms have no value. We should make laws for the sake of an orderly society. We should have education for the sake of a literate and effective society and for skillful tradesmen. We should improve the living conditions of all mankind for the sake of a just and compassionate and decent society. But let's not make the mistake of thinking that these reforms will lead us to utopia, to a shining new society of love and brotherhood. None of these reforms can produce nirvana because none of them has the power to transform human nature and the inner human being. None of them can counteract the invisible spiritual forces that war against us. That's why so many of our best and brightest thinkers have arrived at a point of despair after a lifetime of trying to change humanity through legislation, education, and social action. They invariably end up in a pit of pessimism and despair. Let me just quote one of them, Bertrand Russell. He was the high priest of the cult of social reformers and free thinkers a generation ago. Here's what he said. The life of mankind is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal that you can hope to reach and where none can tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our side, seized by the silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is mankind's life. On him and all his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitiless and dark. Blind to good, blind to evil, reckless of destruction, omnipotent matter rolls on its relentless way. For mankind condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow to lose himself, to pass through the gates of darkness. It remains only to cherish, ere the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. That's uplifting, isn't it? Really encouraging. No, that's the despair of modern thinkers. Those bleak words catalog the sheer despair into which humanity falls when separated from God. There is a growing sense of despair everywhere we turn today. That despair is the unconscious realization of mankind's helplessness under satanic evil. Only the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ can break the grip and that grip of bad news on the twisted devil. We sing of this truth in the great hymn of the faith, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." One stanza says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." There is hope in the Lord Jesus. He can transform us as we come to him, confess our sins, receive what he did upon the cross, and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. I was in an elevator yesterday going up to see Joe, and right there on the wall is a picture of COVID vaccines. And the rationale from the medical community that he was in, justifying the fact that no matter how many vaccines you get, it loses its strength. And so you have to keep getting more and more and more. Ouch. Oh, I wanted to say something. I wanted to talk to the administrator and ask, are you describing the downward trend to death of every one of your patients? But being the gracious pastor that I am, I didn't do that. Better yet, let me quote someone. Let me quote Jeff Childers in his blog, The Coffee and COVID Army Post. He writes, let's look at some of the spiritual battles that we have in the midst of us right now. Some are grateful that the COVID thing is past, but is it? Should we have a show of hands? Is it past? Some of you have had it this past week. I think I may have. I don't know. Isn't the pandemic over? Can't we move on already? Unfortunately, the pandemic is not over. The pandemic is the explanation for every major problem. The pandemic knocked the world off its axis, and it is still spinning wonky. Here's the problem. COVID, pardon my voice. COVID launched the three most important biblical-based values historically constraining government into outer space. Three T's. What are they? Truth, transparency, and trust. In absentia, these fundamental core principles were all enslaved to a new master value. What is it? Science. Trust the science. We've all heard it in the past 5 years. From the first, when Christians originally invented science, it was never a value system. Christians already had a value system. We call it a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. Science was not a value system. It was a skeptical process for verifying or falsifying hypotheses. Science was a thinking toolbox. It held a hammer of skepticism, a wrench of logic, a screwdriver of reason. It was designed to help humans learn more about the natural laws governing our perceptible universe. You couldn't touch science. You couldn't see it. It's not tangible. You can't really put it in a toolbox or anywhere else. But like the big green giant, the Hulk. Remember the Hulk? That movie years ago? Science has evolved. It's morphed. It has emerged after centuries from its intangible chrysalis of rational inquiry. It was revealed as something new, something tangible, something that had its own separate existence. It became science with a capital S. The science was something to believe in, like Santa clone. Or the tooth Fauci. Come on, stay with me here. Belief in capital S science requires faith. Not the reasoning, thinking process, but blind, emotional, illogical, self-absorbed faith. And faith is something that we don't question. We're not allowed to. Faith and belief are binaries. They are litmus tests. Either you believe in science and you get the jab, or you didn't. There was no middle ground. If you didn't believe in science, if you didn't put your faith in science and if you didn't trust in science, you're clearly anti-science. You were, in fact, a science denier. You were an unbeliever. The science denier label was, of course, always a blood libel. Ironically, shredding the small s pragmatic roots of science and changing it to the capital S science irrationally injected muddy belief, meaning blind faith, and politics into the previously sterile corridors of rational thinking inquiry. Calling people anti-science always bore the same logical weight as calling atheists anti-God, or calling UFO skeptics anti-UFO. This irrational train would shortly pass through the rabbit hole tunnel and arrive at an Alice in Wonderland station where the gift shop sells books like Anti-Racist Baby. But that's a different discussion. Jeff Childers, I recommend his Coffee and COVID blog. It's very interesting. COVID is not over. Last week, we saw the necessity to gird your loins with truth. Let me add some truth, which we all need to consider. It's about the science and COVID vaccine. Several of the people in our congregation over the past 5 years who have had major health problems have had blood clots. They got the COVID vaccines. And only one, some got two, some got more. I've cautioned you, please don't get a COVID vaccine. Take ivermectin, take vitamin D, take hydroxychloroquine, malaria meds. A disturbing study this week revealed that people who have been fully vaccinated against COVID with the mRNA injections can expect to lose 25 years from their life expectancy. I've got the study. I'll show you you can read it for yourself. The damage to health caused by each vaccine dose does not lessen over time, as previously believed. Trust the science. Instead, the harm appears to continue indefinitely. In fact, CDC's all-cause mortality data shows that each vaccine dose increased mortality 7% every year. That means you're losing 7% of your life expectancy. Those who had 5 doses of the vaccine were 35% more likely to die in 2022, that's when this study was, than they would have been in 2021. People who received just 1 dose were 7% more likely to die. The study also confirmed that people who are not vaccinated were no more likely to die than they could plan to live to be 80 or longer. In North America, the average life expectancy is about 80 years, depending on male or female, but they're really close to 80 both. However, this number plummets for young people. And I'm thinking about my own 6 sons, most of whom who got the jab to keep their employment. Some of them didn't, refused to, and lost their jobs because of that. The number plummets for young people who have been fully vaccinated with these vaccines. The studies show the rate of vax deaths is growing in comparison to the unvaxxed. According to the study, someone who's had 4 or 5 shots and is 30 years old today can expect to live to be only 55 years old at the oldest. This is a loss of 25 years from today's life expectancy compared to the unvaxxed. Deaths from cancer, this gets me, thinking of my own children. Deaths from cancer, heart disease, strokes, and other diseases continue to rise in young people. Official U.S. government data confirms the risk of developing cancer increases by 143,233% following COVID vaccination. Gird your loins with truth. Don't just take it by faith. Study. I'm just telling you, I'm doing some studies. I'm thinking about it. I've cautioned you over the years. Several of you have thanked me for doing that. Some of you shook your finger at me and said, why didn't you tell us sooner or more forcefully? I'm thinking of one lady in the hospital for about a week with blood clots. Is this a mark of Satan's diabolical work? Absolutely. Satan's goal is to discourage you so that you give up. Satan does not fight fair. He's not going to give you an even break. We are in a battle for our lives. Put on the full armor of God. Get your brains going. We face opposition from the devil in many different ways. Let me just give you a brief list. Unusual or repeated temptations. Attacks from an unexpected quarter, including the jab. Delays that hinder us from obeying God. Inducements to doubt God's word. Did God really say that? Remember Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, being tempted in the wilderness. His reply was always, it is written. He had the word of God in his head. Circumstances that produce unusual pressure on us, and that often surrounds money. Temptations to sin in areas that never troubled us before. Prolonged bouts of discouragement or depression. Worries that seem to consume us. Seductive appeals to sinful compromise. Hey, nobody'll know. We'll get away with it. Mommy and daddy won't know. They won't find out about it. Oh, but daddy will. Mommy will. I remember a time I was teaching college at Liberty University. Hope was dean of women, and we got to work, and I just had this premonition something was wrong at home, and so I called home. Landlines back then, no cell phones yet. And the line is busy. The only way our landline could be busy is if somebody's at home and they're online. So I drove home. And I found one of my high school sons on the internet. They're very clever. They found ways to get around my cyber sitter, programs so that they could find what they wanted online. He repented. I got him to school. He did graduate eventually on time. Seductive appeals to sinful compromise. How about a root of bitterness springing up toward others? How about desires to give up on the Christian life? Just hang it up. How about enticements to turn away from the means of grace and serve other gods? It's happening right here with one of our senators. Y'all been reading? Cornyn. Cornyn said he's going to get reelected if Allah wills. He said that publicly. What God is he serving? The God of Islam is the devil of Christianity. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Excuses made for lack of spiritual growth and maturity, or critical comments about other believers, ignoring ourselves, or attempts to hide our behavior from others, including our time on the internet. When we face temptation, we may be sure that the evil one has us in the crosshairs of his diabolical gun. That's exactly the moment when we need the message of Ephesians 6. This text tells us how we should fight back against the devil. Number one, I spoke about last week, I'll just refer quickly to it. There is first the girdle. Gird your loins. The word is girdle in the Greek. It's not the word belt. Put on that undergarment of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Gird with truth. Be careful. Be thoughtful. Do the research. Stand firm. Don't run. Don't wilt. Pull up your pants. Keep your zippers up, men. A careful reading and study of the Bible is essential to victory over the devil and his wiles. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, gird up the loins of your minds. Protect yourself. This means simply that we are to have our minds wrapped up with the truth of God's word. The mind of the Christian must be clear and discerning, unhampered by selfish, sinful thoughts, guarding against error and the making of wrong decisions. We're in a spiritual battle. The believer's warfare is dangerous and strenuous and will not permit mental sluggishness. We need to have minds controlled with the scripture. And as Faith just quoted us, what was the last thing she said in that passage? Take the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and faith. Pray, that's right. You got it. The believer's warfare is dangerous and strenuous, and it will not permit mental sluggishness. Pray. Do some hard but calm, deliberate thinking on the ways of God as revealed in the Word of God. The battle for truth rages over long-established Christian biblical truth. The battle over biblical roles for men and women in the home, it's under attack. Whether or not God designed marriage for one man and one woman, or is it some kind of social construct that 3 or 4 or 18 people can all be living together in some kind of relationship? What is marriage? Is it for having children? Or is it for having pleasure? Or are there other reasons? Scripture makes it very clear. Whether God created mankind male and female only. Whether children in the womb are human persons created in God's image, yes, God is pro-life. Gird your loins with truth. Well, that's a brief summary of last week's. The second piece of the Christian armor follows, having on the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of defensive armor covered the whole body from the neck down to the thighs. It offered special protection for the heart, the very center of our life and our personality. A warrior without the breastplate was dangerously exposed to the attack of the enemy. Now we can think of no better protection for the heart than a walk in right living, consistent with our position in Christ. Paul is not referring alone to our imputed position of righteousness in Christ. Yes, that may be included. But the practical daily living out our life, which results from our position in Christ, is what he's talking about. We daily do what is right in God's eyes and in the eyes of those around us. Peter, writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, the people were being persecuted by their neighbors. They were driven out of Palestine, out of Israel, out into pagan communities, and they were suffering for their faith. And Peter said in chapter 2, verse 15, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. They were having trouble in marriage. 1 Peter 3, 2 addressed that. He said to the Christian wives, those who had become Christians, who were married to unbelieving husbands or disobedient Christian husbands who weren't living according to the word of God. He said, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. It is not enough that we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our daily walk must be consistent with our position. Most certainly, no person can live righteously who has not had the righteousness of God in Christ communicated to him through the new birth, filled with the Holy Spirit. We must be born again, Jesus said. Not playing church. We must be walking with God, filled with the Holy Spirit. May we say with Paul in Philippians 3, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. A righteous one is a redeemed one. And to all, God says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we're not living righteously in the eyes of God and in the eyes of one another, obeying the word of God, we're easy targets for the enemy's arrows. Sinning saints cannot stand in the day of adversity when Satan attacks. Right living is wound-proof. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we fall instead of stand when Satan attacks, it's because we have not been living right. Righteousness in the Greek is just simply the word straight. Are you straight? It refers to a state that conforms to an authoritative standard. So it's in keeping with what God is. God is straight. There's no twistedness in God. Righteousness is a moral concept. God's character is the definition and source of all right doing. God is totally righteous because he is totally as he should be. Righteousness in biblical terms describes the rightness, what is acceptable to God, and that which is in keeping with what God is in his holy character. Rightness means to be as something or as someone should be. In short, the righteousness of God is all that God is. It's all that God commands. It's all that he demands. It's all that he approves of in our personal lives and all that he provides through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the perfectly righteous one. Notice the words, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Christians are expected to be ethical and righteous. Dr. Harry Ironside said this, it's not what you believe, but how you believe. And to this we might add that it's also whom you believe. Faith here is confidence, complete reliance on the person, the purposes, the power of God. Implicit trust in him alone can quench the enemy's darts. Science, big S or little s, has its place, but it's not a belief system. our worldview, our Christian worldview, comes from the Word of God. In Texas, we have an elite law enforcement group called the Texas Rangers. They have a saying that goes like this: you can't stop a man in the right who just keeps on coming. When we are conscious of wrongdoing in our personal lives, our guilt makes us vulnerable. But a person who knows he's right can face a multitude without fear. Proverbs 28:1 describes this person perfectly. The wicked flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Ray Stedman writes this: the strongest chains are not those that can be placed around the body, but those that are wrapped around the mind and the heart. The writers of Scripture make this clear. Paul tells us the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And that great document of human liberty, the book of Romans, opens with the same basic thought that human beings in their darkened state are under the dominion of the evil one, and they have engaged in all manner of evil practices. Three times he says in Romans 1, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over, in verse 28, to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Paul suggests that the great hatred we see exhibited against God and against the gospel, against Christians, does not come from the uneducated, but from the educated. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Let me close with this illustration. An officer in Napoleon's army was supremely devoted to Napoleon. But this man was mortally wounded in battle. He was carried to his tent where he underwent his death struggle. He called out the name of the man he idolized, and Napoleon came into the man's tent. The dying man's hero was so great that he pleaded with Napoleon to save his life. The emperor looked helplessly at the man, and he said, "What do you expect me to do?" The dying man could not believe his ears. Certainly the emperor that he worshiped would not let him die. "Save me, Napoleon, save me." The man shrieked, he held out his hand, as the emperor turned his back and walked out of the tent. Napoleon could not help this man. There was nothing divine about Napoleon. He had no power over life and death. Only Jesus does. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, what does that mean in practical terms? The breastplate of righteousness is nothing more or nothing less than your right standing before God through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have the breastplate of righteousness. You can rest secure that your heart, your emotions, your personality are perfectly guarded and adequately protected against attack. But remember, the apostle put it this way: now work out your salvation with fear and trembling, by doing all that is within our power to obey God and to live as He desires us to live. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the armor that you say we must put on. We're in a spiritual battle. Many of us don't recognize it. But daily, may we, as we wake up in the morning, as we go to bed at night, may we seek your face. May we pray. We realize that you've been up all night. You've been working, you've been holding the world together. The sun is going to come up. The moon may be up. It's traveling just like it always will, as long as you ordain it. You're working. You just ask us to participate in the work that you're doing. May we be a people that prays, that seeks your face, that turns from our wicked ways. You have promised, if we will do that, you will hear from heaven. You will forgive our sins, and you will heal our land. Father, we're desperately in need of healing, personally, in families, but in our country. Have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.